1 through 4. I think it's up on the screen. There we go. Luke 21. I'm reading from the NASB this morning. It says, "And he looked up and he saw the rich," this being Jesus, of course. "He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put in their offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on.'" Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy on our life. We thank you for the gathering of the saints here together. Lord, we're asking for your blessing. We're asking for a touch of your Spirit upon our lives, Lord God, that you would communicate your truth to our hearts, that you would minister to us uniquely and individually. I pray for the young ones as they go to their classes, that you would speak to them, minister to them, and give them, Lord God, to grasp the truths that you have for them, mainly that you love without condition. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you guys can help these newer young ones. Excellent. Excellent. Aren't they adorable? Makes you want to have more kids? Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. All right, so we have been going through the Gospel of Luke, and here we are in chapter 21. And the setting that we have for this story this morning is that it's Wednesday, and he's going to be crucified on Friday. He's just a couple of days away from the cross, and he's been teaching and preaching and healing in the synagogue, of course, Jesus. And in the past few days, his authority has been questioned. They've asked him all kinds of questions, trying to stump the Lord and trying to get him to say things that are not proper, not so they can catch him in his words. Questions about taxes and paying taxes to Caesar, questions about the resurrection, although they didn't believe in the resurrection. And at the end of chapter 20, it ends with Jesus asking the scribes about who the Messiah is. He says, who is the Messiah? Who is the Christ? And a warning about the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. And to set up our scene for today, we are in the temple. If we can go to this next slide. We are in this particular temple. This is known as Herod's temple. This is at the time where Jesus was ministering. And there was a portion, of course, outside this temple that is dedicated specifically to the Gentiles, where only the Gentiles can be. If you see to the right there of the screen, pretty large if you compare it to an American football field up there on the top, just to give us a comparison as to how big that structure is. It's pretty massive. And then there's a portion for the Jewish men and women, and that's where this story here is taking place. But to get to, you see where it says the women's court there on the screen? To get to there, you had to get through something called the Gate Beautiful. And if you're familiar with Scripture, you remember maybe that in Acts chapter 3, John and Peter are going to the temple in the hour of prayer, and there they had to pass by the Gate Beautiful, and there was a man who was lame, and there they say, "Silver and gold have we none, but what we have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." It's happening in the same place that is here, in the temple courts. And this is where Jesus has been doing his teaching and preaching and healing. This is where he's spending the bulk of his time, because his heart is to bring instruction to people. He wants people to understand the ways of God, the word of God, the heart of God. And so he does it through instruction. Now, in the court of the women there were 13 boxes, 13 receptacles on the next slide. And each one is marked with a special function. Sorry, that was the best one I can find. Not the greatest, but it serves a purpose. There was 13 of these that were in the women's court that were set up and designed. Each one is marked with a special label so that people can contribute to and give to specific needs. And if you haven't already realized, that's what we're talking about this morning. How convenient. Yes. So that's where the offerings were to take place. And Jesus, he calls his disciples to him and he tells them, he says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." And what he's doing is he's contrasting how the wealthy are giving and how the poor widow is giving. How the wealthy are giving and how this poor widow is giving. The wealthy are putting in large sums of money. You can actually hear the clanging of the coins because they didn't have dollars of paper like you and I have today. It was all silver and gold. It was all... So you can hear the clanging as it was going down the receptacles, if you will, into these boxes. And some were giving to more than one box, and others were unloading large sums of money into these boxes at a time. Josephus, the historian, tells us that some of the Pharisees, before they made their contribution to a great collection, he says, actually summoned a trumpeter to go before them so that everybody can get their attention, and the Pharisee would come proudly and deposit the bag of money in the treasure chest. He wanted everyone to see this huge donation, this huge gift, which kind of goes against what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, where it says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue in the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely they have their reward." So in other words, if you're looking for applause from men pertaining to what you are giving, what we're giving, then all the reward that we'll have is here on earth. Yes? And so this widow is putting in two mites. Two mites. Two mites is 1/64th of a denarius. Of a what? A denarius. What's a denarius? A denarius is what an average worker earned if you worked for one solid day. If you were a worker, an average worker, or if you were a soldier, you earned 1 denarius per day. So if you take 1 denarius and you divided that into 64 pieces, that would be these 2 copper coins. That's what she's putting into the offering. And I can just envision as the person who's on the other side having to count this going, 2 pennies, really? I got to take this to the bank, really? It was the smallest amount allowable that you can offer there in the temple. But Jesus said this remarkable statement. He says, "This poor widow has put in more than all of them." He didn't say she put in more than one of them. He said she put more than all of them combined. As if to do what? As if to take the 13 chests after the day is completed and turn them all upside down, put them all into one big giant scale on one side, and then take what she put in on the other side of the scale, and then he says she has put in much, much more. It's a remarkable statement of what heaven sees versus what we see. Heaven's perspective of our giving may be completely different than our perspective of giving. So this is the heart of what we'll be talking about for a few moments this morning. And when I say a few moments, don't ever take me seriously. In God's economy, her proportionate gift was more than all the others' portion combined. Proportion versus portion. An incredible statement which gives us insight. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." God's eyes are scanning through the whole earth, seeing whose hearts are right towards him, because he wants to come and he wants to bless them. So the wealthy here are putting in much, but this poor widow is putting in her entire substance, her livelihood, her entire livelihood. And in the Greek, the word is bios, from where we get the word biology from, which is the word life. She's putting in her entire life, her own livelihood, the very essence of everything she's putting there, and she had it on her heart to give everything that she had. So the question then is begged, does God call us to give everything? Is this what this message is about? God wants you to give everything? I don't think so. I don't think God wants us to live in a place where we're always having to look to other people for help. I don't think that's the point at all. It's not a common request from God for us. Although I have heard, and maybe you have too, someone would say something like this: "The Lord put it on my heart. I have one vehicle." I've heard this. "I have one vehicle, and the God spoke to me and said to me, give that vehicle away." And then I argue with God. And I say, "God, that's my only vehicle." And I say, "Okay, well, finally I give in and I give that vehicle away. And next thing I know, somebody's knocking on my door, giving me a newer vehicle." You've heard stories like that, yes? Or I've had $100 left to my name. and I have it in my pocket, and God says to me, put that in the offering. And you argue with God for a while. Of course, God wins. And so you put it in the offering, and next thing you know, someone is walking up to you and giving you an envelope. Or next thing you know, the mailman is dropping a check in the mail, and you're like, where did this come from? We've heard stories like this, but the point of the essence of this story is not so that we can give everything, meaning I'm to live broke. No, but it's giving us, it's speaking to us about the heart of giving, the heart of a person who is to give. Because God deals with us at each, at our level of faith. God deals with each of us at our level of faith. In this widow's story, she gives us some insight on giving, on giving. Now, thank you for sharing what you shared earlier about the giving that happens here. Because the truth is, God doesn't need any of our money. The truth is, God doesn't need any of it. And if ever I stand here or anyone else stands here to say, God needs your money, otherwise this place is going to shut down, let it shut down. If we are ever in a place where we need man's help to sustain, that we are no longer doing the Lord's work. Because God always pays for what he orders. God always provides for what he calls. If God calls this church into existence, then it doesn't matter. Your offering is not a benefit to the church. Your offering is a benefit to you. Because God knows how to provide for his church by one mean or another. And if there's work to be done from this house, he will make a way for that work to continue, whether you give, whether I give or not, he'll make a way. But the benefit is for me as a believer, for you as a believer, to understand the principle of Scripture so that we can walk in obedience to that, because there's something very connected and tied with respect to our money that our heart is wrapped around. And it's not the most comfortable of subjects to discuss, but it's a critical subject to discuss to teach us truth about who God is. More importantly, in this aspect, who we are with respect to our relationship with God. Are you ready? All right, here we go. Talk about three things this morning. First of all, she gave freely. Then she gave sacrificially. Then she gave joyfully. Let's begin with freely. They don't all rhyme this time. I tried to get them to rhyme, but they wouldn't rhyme. But freely. She gave freely without any coercion. No one demanded anything of her. And listen, giving is the natural response of gratitude. Giving is the natural response of gratitude. To share your best with someone that you love is natural. We've said this before, but it's possible to give without loving, but it's impossible to love without giving. It is possible for me to reach into my pocket, my wallet, and give to someone or give to something that I don't really have an emotional attachment to. There's no love there. It's possible. Someone can put enough guilt on me for me to reach in and pull out something, even though I may not have any love or connection to that thing. But it is impossible for me to have a love and not to give. The indication that I have a love is followed naturally by that element of giving. Are you with me? So the first mention then of tithes is mentioned in Genesis chapter 14, where Abraham has a dilemma. His nephew, who chose to live in a land called Sodom, is now captive to foreign lands, foreign nations. Five kings rose up against four kings, and they've taken the land, the people of Sodom, captive. What is Abraham to do? Abraham should say, it serves him right. I told him not to go to Sodom. Is that what he said? No. Good. That's not what he said. The Bible tells us that Abraham had 318 trained servants in his household. He gathered those 318 soldiers, and he went and he pursued those other kings, and he got his nephew back, and he brought him to a place of safety. And after his victory, on his way back, the Bible tells us in Genesis 14 that he met with Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the king of Salem, or the prince of peace. And scholars, Bible teachers, tell us that this is a picture and an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I personally happen to agree with that statement. It makes very much sense that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. Melchizedek here appears, and he has a time where he's meeting with Abraham, and he brings out bread and wine. Allow me to read it to you from Genesis 14:18. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And in the next verse it says, and he gave him tithes of all, he being Abraham. Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all. This is the first time it's mentioned here in the scriptures. And again, this is the natural response for being welcomed, blessed, and loved. Abraham felt like he was welcomed, blessed, loved, protected, and so this is his natural response to give. And the breaking of bread and the wine speaks of fellowship. It speaks of friendship, especially in a Middle Eastern culture. If you're having a meal with someone, it means you are on good terms with them. You do not eat with your enemies. You do not socialize and commune with your enemies. It means that you are on excellent terms with them. Now, it's still early here in Abraham's life, in his life of faith, that is. He doesn't have too many years of experience in walking with God, so he just gave simply a tenth. He offered 10%. I'm sure if he offered 20%, 30% or more, I'm sure it would have been accepted just the same. Because the concept of 10%, listen, it's just a starting point. It's not the end point. You may be hearing some things this morning that might be new. It might be challenging, but I want you to keep your mind open and your heart open and just receive. And if it's from God, it'll settle right with you. Listen to this. The issue, the element of 10% is a starting point and not the ending point. What do you mean? I'm beginning my journey with God. Or I'm beginning to learn to trust God when it comes to my finances. How much should I give? How much should I offer? 10% is a great place to start. But you know, there are believers who've been in the faith for years, for decades, and all they do is they tithe to the dollar. If I make 1,000, all I'm giving is 100. If I make 100, all I'm giving is 10. And that's it. How long have you been walking with the Lord? 30 years, praise God. Do you tithe? That's all I do is just tithe. Do you ever do any more than the tithe? No. Stay tuned. Stay tuned. Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And I saw this in this new light for the first time just this week as I'm studying. I've read this many times, but I saw this in a fresh new light. It says, bring all the tithes to the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord. If I will not open the windows of heaven to pour out such a blessing, there's not room enough to receive it. He's saying, try me in this. He doesn't say, I want you to stop there. He says, let's begin our journey there. I want us to begin the process there where you begin to trust me. You have 100%. Begin to trust me by separating 10% to me. Hold on to the 90% and try me. See what happens with your 90%. Because as you learn to trust me, that 10 should grow to 20. That 20 should grow to 30. That 30 should continue to grow and grow and grow. Why? Because you're learning to trust me and walk with me, not relying on the remaining portion, but you're relying on me. It's awfully quiet in this Baptist church. In other words, the more you love, and the more you have faith in the Lord, the more we offer to God. The more I love and the more I have faith, the more I offer to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church, and he says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and listen to this, and their deep poverty. Not just poverty, their deep poverty. They are in some serious need. Abounded in riches in all liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Freely. They were freely willing to do what? They implored us with much urgency that we would receive the gift of fellowship to the ministering of the other saints. And not only that we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. What happened there? These people in Macedonia are in some serious need. They are struggling financially. But they hear that the church in Jerusalem is even in more trouble than they are. They are struggling in Jerusalem because many people were working at the temple. And they were converted into Christianity. And because of the persecution, they were no longer working in the temple, so they were out of jobs. Still believers, but very much out of a job. So they didn't have the amount of income that they needed to provide for their families. So the churches in the other regions are saying, listen, we're struggling too, but we're going to give whatever we can and more than we can so that we can help them. And Paul is saying, this is just amazing. But here's why it happened. Because first they gave themselves to the Lord. It wasn't because Paul was this amazing preacher who was able to convince them to give more money outside. He's saying that's not the point at all. It's not even about that. The point is they gave themselves to God first, and as a natural result, they were looking out for others. Because God deals with us at the level of our faith. And to not offer anything is an example of our lack of love and our lack of faith in God. I make money. You make money. We all make money. We have to. It's how we survive. It's how we pay the lights. It's how we pay for our food. It's how we put gas in the car. All of us make money from one source or another. That money doesn't fully belong to me. That money is a gift from God, and a portion of it belongs to Him. So Abraham knew that it was God that gave him the victory, and that it was He that blessed him and sustained him. It was God that brought him up out of the land of Egypt, and this was his heart expressing love to Melchizedek, to the Lord, saying, I don't even know what to do, but I feel like I have to give you something. I'm not even sure how much to give, but I'm going to start with something. Here's 10% of everything that I have. What did Melchizedek do? He brought out some bread and wine. Is that all he did? He just wanted to commune with me. So I'm going to give him 10% of everything I have. Wow. What is that? It's gratitude. It's love. It's a natural response for the goodness that was shown to me. Because where your treasure is, Matthew 6 tells us, there your heart will be also. Where's my treasure? Where's my treasure? Where was Abraham's treasure? Where's this lady's treasure? First and foremost, it was bound up with God. And if I am not offering to God freely, it's an indication I don't know Him, I don't trust Him, and I don't believe that He's going to do for me what He says He will do when He says, try me in this, says the Lord. Again, we're not using this to try to coerce you to give to the church. Please, if you feel that way, that is not my intent at all. I simply want to teach the truth of Scripture so that you can live the blessed, freed life. And I'll explain to you why in a moment, because there's a freedom as we give unto the Lord. Somebody say amen. Secondly, she offered sacrificially. She offered sacrificially. She put in all that she had. And every act of giving needs to be sacrificial. What do you mean? That's what a sacrifice is. A sacrifice is something means something to me, and I'm doing away with it. In giving, I ought to feel it leaving. Mother Teresa said this, says that if you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. If I give what I don't need, in other words, I'm not going to miss this. In other words, the offering plate comes around, I pull out a one. The most popular bill in the church is a one. Not sure why. I pull out a single and I drop it in the offering. Or I pull out a 5 or a 10 or a 20 or even a 100. And I walk away from the service, it hasn't affected me at all. Like, I didn't have to sacrifice anything else. I didn't have to skip a meal because of it. I didn't have to miss any other payments. It did nothing for me. That's not an offering. An offering, I feel it leaving. It's ripping a part of me away as it goes. This is where it gets uncomfortable. But at the same time, very necessary. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, the judgment of God was falling on the nation of Israel. God was not happy with the children of Israel. And it says, and the angel of the Lord went out and he began to strike the men of Israel. Some 70,000, I believe the number is, fell that day. King David is the king at the time. And King David humbles himself before God, and he's crying out to God, and he's saying, God, have mercy on us. I don't want to fall into the hands of man. I want to fall into your hands. You have mercy on us. And it says, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing with his sword drawn over a piece of land that belonged to a man named Ornan. This is important. Because it is that same place where later, many years later, the temple that we saw was actually built. And he says, I need to buy that piece of land, and I need to build an altar and prepare a sacrifice to offer to God on behalf of the sin of the people. And to thank God for his mercy for not destroying all of us, because the nation Israel had sinned. And so he wants to build there an altar for sacrifice, and Ornan wants to give him the land and give him the animals and give him all the necessary tools to do this. And David said something that was just incredible. David said, I'm not going to give God that which cost me nothing. Here's this great gentleman with this land, this piece of property, who sees the king coming with the entourage, and he knows that there's trouble in Israel. And so the man says, my lord, my king, please, the land is yours, take it. Here's sheep, and here's oxen, and here's the equipment that you need to build the altar and do the sacrifice. And David said to him one of the most profound statements that he's made. He says, I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. I have to pay for this. In order for my offering to mean something, I have to feel the pain of it as I am offering something to God. In order for it to mean anything, it has to be a part of me. I'm not just going to take something as a gift randomly and then do something with that. It's done nothing. It hasn't touched me. This has got to touch me. This has got to go through me. So David dug deep, pulled out many pieces of silver, and he says, I am paying for this. This has to cost me something. It's got to hurt a little bit. Because when God takes a measuring of the gift, the measurement is according to the proportion, not to the portion. What's the difference? The proportion, the percentage, not just the amount. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 17 says, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Not all have been blessed the same. Not all have been given the same. Some make this much. Some make this much. Some make this much. And some make from that wall to that wall. Right? We give in proportion to what we have, and we need to feel it as we're giving it in the process. For some people, giving $1,000 or $10,000 or $100,000 or more would not even be an issue for them. It wouldn't change their lifestyle. But for others, giving $10 would be a sacrifice. $10 doesn't even buy you a tank of gas anymore. I just dated myself, didn't I? 99 cents when I first started driving. 99 cents. A long time ago. No heckling, please. So he measures the gift. So he measures the gift by the condition of the heart. He measures the gift by the condition of the heart. I have to feel it as it goes through. Third and finally, she gave joyfully. She offered joyfully. Doesn't mean that she knew exactly where her next meal would come from, but she trusted that God would provide. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, let each one give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly, because God loves a cheerful giver, a cheerful giver. Another translation says, a hilarious giver. How can I be cheerful as I'm giving and it hurts at the same time? Please explain the paradox. Please explain to me how it's painful and how I'm cheerful at the same time. Listen, it hurts me because in my mind, because I'm still in my mind trying to figure out the numbers. I do things on a spreadsheet, and I'm putting my numbers in a spreadsheet, and I'm saying by the time I get to the end here, it's not going to match up. And so I learned a long time ago, when it's time for me to give to God, I don't give to God from the bottom of the spreadsheet. I give to him from the top of the spreadsheet. And I say, God, as long as I'm putting you first, if there's any lack on the bottom, you will take care of it. I'm going to trust you first. If I make $1,000, I'm going to give proportionately, not necessarily just 100. I'm going to give proportionately first. And then whatever I need at the end, you will provide. That's how we're to do it. A generous, cheerful, hilarious giver. A mother wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson, so she gave her a quarter and a dollar to put into the church. And she said, put whichever one you want in the collection plate and then keep the other for yourself. She told the girl after church, and she was leaving. She said, well, little girl, I was going to give the dollar, but before the collection man came, before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers. I knew that I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, and so I did. The bottom line of the moral of the story is that there's always going to be a pool. There's always going to be my mind that says, will I have enough? Will I have enough? Will I be able to, if I give sacrificially, if I give cheerfully, if I give the way that God's telling me to give, am I going to have enough at the end? So there's always that pool. But then there's the cheerful side that says, God's proven himself faithful to me time and time again. God has come through for me in ways I couldn't have imagined before, time and time again. So there's always this pool that goes back and forth. So if you're feeling the pool, you're not alone. All of us feel the pool, but we need to learn to become more cheerful givers as we do in the process. To people that we don't know well, we can give reluctantly. And normally we're hoping as we give them, they'll give us something back in return. If someone I don't know well, right? And sometimes we treat God that way. I'm giving you reluctantly, hoping you'll do something in return for me. I'm going to put this dollar in the offering. Please give me $10 back. We hear stuff like that on TV all the time. Sow your seed and God will do this. That is not biblical. Although planting and sowing and reaping is biblical, the way it's done in that context is not biblical. They're using your selfishness and your greed to prompt you out of your money to fund their lifestyle. That's what they're doing. The truth is, I need to sow into God, believing God, because God is faithful, because he's the one that's putting it into my heart, saying, listen, if I've blessed you with this much, and I'm telling you to give this portion of it, I will be faithful to bless you with the rest and do things in your life that you couldn't even imagine. That's why he says, try me now in this, says the Lord. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing, and I will do something even further. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Who's the devourer? The enemy. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Ever have those untimely tire changes on your car? $500 at a time? Or your transmission goes out? $1,000? Do you ever have those untimely things? He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I will protect you. I will take care of you. But more importantly, I will reveal to you what my heart is like. That's the essence of it. With people that we know, listen, I'll gladly give gifts without any expectations or condition for the pure joy of giving. I remember when our children were little, they're happy with any gift. Today, the gift is valued and weighed, right? But we're all like that, aren't we? But when we were little, any gift was good. You just open a box, you open a bag, you open anything. Yay! Socks, yay! But there was joy in us giving to them. It cost us. When they were younger, we weren't making a whole lot of money back then. We weren't making much money at all. As a matter of fact, we were scraping by. But giving them, there was such joy in giving them. When I have a love for God, then I want to honor him and I want to express to him that love, and I do for him exactly what he calls me to do in Scripture by being obedient and bringing the tithes into the storehouse. And our God, our Lord said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's a cause of joy. It's a cause of joy when we're able to bless someone with a gift. And it's a joy as when we as a church are able to bless others with a gift. I'm so thankful that we can give to places around the world. I'm thankful for that. And I'm praying that we do more and more of that. I want us to do more and more of that. Be able to give. No one forced this widow to give. And what got my heart as I was studying this text is that it was from a willing heart that she came. Because if anyone had reason to have a hardened heart, this widow would have a hardened heart. If anyone had reason to be angry with God, this widow would be angry with God. If anyone would have reason to skip service that day in the temple, this widow would have reason to skip service that day in the temple. No husband, no support. She's not just poor, she's extremely poor. A difficult place to be in that culture at that time. But she's in the temple. She's a worshiper who's not angry with God about what she doesn't have, but she's offering to God all that she does have. There's a huge difference there. It's a way of saying, I'm not my own provider. God is my provider. He's given to me, and I'm giving to him everything in return, and he will take care of me. And I don't believe for one moment that Jesus stood there and watched her put that money in the treasury and allowed her to go hungry that night. I don't believe that for a moment. And I believe just as he was watching her, I believe he's watching each of us. Each of our days and every opportunity that we have to give. And no matter what, I'm not telling you this so you can take all your money out of your wallets and put it in the offering. Again, this is not the point. The point is whatever God does tell you to do, whatever he impresses on you to do, that's what you need to do. And if you honor God, God will honor you in return. Giving frees my heart from what the Bible calls the root of all evil. It frees my heart from the love of money, the root of all evil. It helps me realize that if I truly have faith in God and have a real love for God, then I will honor God with what he tells me to do. And so what God will then begin to do is he'll begin to enlarge the capacity of my heart. What's that? He'll begin to enlarge the capacity of my life so that I can receive more, so that I can give more. And when I do that, he enlarges the capacity even more so that I can receive more, so that I can give more. And it frees me from this need to feel like I need to be in control, because money has a lot to do with control. And the reason why I feel like I need to control things is because I am afraid. And the reason why I'm afraid is because I have not been made perfect in love, because he that has been made perfect in love is free from fear, because fear involves torment. Do you see how it all ties together? Fear has torment over our lives, and I'm afraid. I'm afraid I won't be able to provide for myself, or people will see me as less than, or whatever the case may be. I am afraid. And so giving then allows me to be free from that. How does heaven see your giving today? Because Jesus, as he was watching this lady, is watching you and he's watching me. He's watching each of us. And maybe you feel like, you know what? All I've been able to do for the past season is put in this much. If you have been faithful in that much, I believe the applause of heaven and the blessing of heaven is on your life. But if you have been withholding, he asked the question in Malachi 3:10, will a man rob God? Will you rob God? And how have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and in offerings. Therefore, you're asking for a curse on yourself. How's that? Well, a curse, if by nothing else, by default. Because you're saying, God, you are not really the Lord of my life. I am. And so God will allow that to simply be. And if you want to be the Lord of your own life, then you are responsible for the totality of it. How many would like to have God be in charge of your life, of our lives, and say, God, you are the one that is able to bring water from the rock. You are the one that is able to bring bread and meat for Elijah during the famine. You are the one that is able to bring manna from heaven on the children of Israel. You are the one that is able to make the clothes not wear out on the children of Israel as they're walking 40 years in the wilderness. You are the one that is more than able to provide. I want to have that connection with you. And so I'm going to offer to you what's rightfully yours. It begins with the 10%. But it should not stay there. If it stays there, then I am still an infant in my relationship with God. Please excuse the boldness. Please excuse. I don't mean to confront or to step on any toes. But take it for what it is. if I'm still just tithing the bare minimum, then I am having a bare minimum relationship with God. I need to go above and beyond that and give proportionately until it hurts a little, or maybe it hurts a lot. Or maybe God's calling some to give a whole lot more. Again, not necessarily to this church, but we're talking about an attitude of the heart. So we need to trust him because he's watching. He's watching. How did Jesus know that she was a widow? He knows. How did he know that that was all she had? He knows. He knows. He knows it all. He sees it all. And it's not so much what I give. It's what I have left over that counts. Can we pray together? Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for speaking your heart to us. I just pray, Lord God, that you would cause us to love you more than anything else. And out of that love response, to simply be obedient to you. And whatever you tell us to do, Lord, we know that you tell us to do it for our own good. It's not for you. You're perfect. You're complete. There's nothing that you lack. And you will complete your church with or without us. You will accomplish what you have intended with or without us. But you're telling us to be obedient for our good. So give us, Lord, all to trust in you, to put our faith in you, to put our hope in you, and to take these words to heart and to begin to walk in obedience to you, Lord God, because we want to see the windows of heaven open. Not just the material blessings, but we want to see the windows of heaven open as we pray and we see people get healed. The windows of heaven open as we pray, people get delivered. Our loved ones getting saved. We want the windows of heaven open as you hear us. As you hear us, as we cry out to you, as we hear your voice speaking back to us. We want nothing to get in the way, not the almighty dollar or our pride or our fear or anything else. We want to be connected to you. Please forgive my heart. Please forgive our hearts for thinking that we do you a favor when we write a check. Please forgive me. Forgive me. Because it all belongs to you in the first place. You gave it all. You provided for it all. And you've entrusted it. You've entrusted it to us. So we give you the portion back that is due to your name. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless your name. Hallelujah.